So this morning, as you notice in the bulletin, our message is the middleman, the middleman. And I'd like to say a few things about that here as we begin today, the middleman. So, you know, this is a very interesting idea of, I'm moving away from the pulpit because I normally do that. And Dale got me the mic, but it's kind of falling off. I guess I need a little bit more volume over here. I don't know, but it's kind of shaky, but I'll try my best to stay here. Anyway, so have you heard about man-in-the-middle attack? Cristiano should know a lot about this. Those who knows computer normally know about this. The man-in-the-middle attack is this interesting thing that happens between the user of a computer device or, and then you have the browser, the web browser, right? So what they say about this is the man in the middle that goes between trying to, this is like some hacking, you know, that goes on. They check, okay, what is he using? What is he checking? Now, this is the original connection. But here he's trying to come between the user and the web browser, and so that man in the middle can cause lots of problems. And in our world today, computer world, we hear about this a lot, about the man in the middle attack and how they attack systems, etc. Now, there is also different types of man in the middle ideas. So, think about this one. You know about this one very well, you know, conflict resolution and someone in the middle to help with conflict, especially friends or family, wives, husbands, counseling, etc. Pretty much, it's called the man in the middle, the one that goes to, you know, cool down things. And also, there are a couple of other concepts to man in the middle. For example, in sales, we know this one very well. The man in the middle, we have the buyer, the seller, and the middleman, right? The man that perhaps it tells you, well, I can bargain, I can work out something so that you can get things a little faster or the price may change, etc. And it's very interesting because I had to use this the other day. I'll tell you how it happened. So, just a couple of weeks ago, I received a message from immigration. Now, you all know my process and what's been going on. So, everything is accepted, and my permit, everything was granted, but I'm just waiting on my green card. So, a message came through, and the lawyer mailed me saying, hey, we need a copy of a brand new passport. Because your current passport has too little time and we need more time in your passport. So I'm like, oh, what happened? I thought I'm done with the process here. You know, everything is done. But anyway, I looked through and I realized, okay, the lawyer was saying normally they need a lot more time. And so I called, you know, the embassy in Jamaica. Well, there's an embassy in Miami, Jamaican embassy in Miami. I called them. They told me the process can be lengthy, and so I was looking at all the options and, you know, just to be able to expedite the process because I need to reply very soon. And as I looked through the process, I knew a friend in that, you know, he works there in Jamaica at the union, and so he told me, well, I do have a friend that works in immigration. I can ask them the processes so that they can, you know, see how much they can help you. So anyway, that lady, I called her. She works in immigration there. And she was telling me, well, you could travel down and, you know, you can expedite it in one day. One day. I could go down to Jamaica and get everything in one day. But, of course, the expense to travel down and then the one-day process can be expensive. So I was thinking, what else could I do here? I was talking with Clayton. And then something else came up. She said, well, I know a friend in Miami that I could talk to them, explain the situation, you'll have to pay a little more than the normal, but they can really expedite your process. And so there was the man in the middle situation that I called. They were able to look at my details and say, okay, well, we can work on an expedited process. You don't have to travel, etc. And, you know, very soon after, the passport was here. And praise God, I was able to send all that information in. Now, friends, this morning, I don't want to focus too much on what I've mentioned so far about the man in the middle and the situations we have passed through. In fact, in some businesses, many people would rather say, well, hey, cut out the man in the middle. I want to go straight to it. I don't want to be passing information to you, then the person passing the information to another. Many people are saying, hey, let's get rid of this. Let's go straight to the fountain, right? Let's go straight to it. And so, there is also another thing. I'll ask you this question. Have you seen when big politicians meet? World leaders meet? Oh, it's funny. I have seen the great men, not just America, Brenda, you should know about these things. America, Russia, and some other big nations, you know, they come together and you want to see the three of them, three, sometimes four, whatever, they're walking up, especially when it's three. And they're going to some podium, or they're just walking to something. You know what's going on here? The most powerful man is the man in the middle. And so I see them, I would just watch the news and see them walking and see how they're kind of fighting to be in the middle discreetly. Yeah, discreetly, they're walking, and the way they walk, they're trying to get in the middle, because it is known the man in the middle, in this case, is the more powerful man. And I saw something with a former president, Bush, and also Putin years back, and it was very interesting how they were trying to, you know, work out that man in the middle deal. Anyway, this morning I want to tell you a little bit more about where we are today, what God is trying to do for us, and how the man in the middle is able to help us through that process. Who is that man in the middle? It is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our man in the middle, or the middleman, as our message is entitled for today. So there's a wonderful verse that we're going to look at a moment, but as we think about our situation in our world, we think about where we are, and as we know, Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. It is the bridge. It is the cross that bridged that gap for us, where man separated because of sin, and now Jesus came to die for our sins, and here he bridges the gap so that we can be closer connected to God. Now, there's a verse that I like, 1 Timothy. Write it down, or go there with me. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says it this way: for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, or mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is our mediator. Jesus is the one that comes between God and us. He's our helper. He's our friend. He's the one that is able to link us or connect us to God. Now, we are having our communion service next week, Sabbath, so this is a preparation, because in the communion it's really maybe a 10-minute word, but today's our full preparation as we get ready for that next week. Friends, you know, since I came in the church, I've heard many people that says, well, I'm not worthy to take the communion service, so I'm not going to take it. Well, that's why the communion service, that's why it's there, because we are unworthy, but through that, it's like a mini baptism, and God helps us by His grace and His righteousness covering us. He makes us worthy. So there is this misconception that in the communion service, I can take it because I'm not worthy. What we need to do actually is to say, Lord, I'm unworthy. I'm in need of you. I need you to wash me. I need you as my middleman, the connection between me and God, so that you can really cover me with your blood. And I want this communion service as a mini baptism to draw me closer to you. And so as we look at this topic this morning, please keep in mind what God wants to do for us. You know, I thank God for the communion service, because there are times for that we have faltered, times we have sinned, times we have committed things that we know that God is not pleased with. But even though we confess our sins, even though we ask God for forgiveness, but this moment of humility, washing my friend's feet, washing the feet of a brother or a sister. In fact, Jesus gives us the opportunity that even if I had an issue with someone, I can go and rectify that problem. I can go and leave it at the foot of the cross, as the song says. And this is what it's all about. Now, go with me as we look in our studies this morning. The middleman. I want you to go to the book of Romans. I deliberately didn't put it on the screen because I like when we read together. Open your Bibles, if you can, and we're going to go to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, we're going to start out with chapter 5. We are in verse 1. The Bible puts it this way, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, therefore being justified. What it says? Therefore being justified by what? By your works? No, by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, our Bible, the Word of God makes it very clear this morning that we are justified only by the faith of Jesus Christ. I cannot be justified because of what I do. There is no good in me that will justify me. But it is through Jesus Christ, through the faith that we have in Him, we can be justified. And notice it says, we have peace with God. Friends, I know many people that are living from day to day, week to week, and somehow there is no peace with God. But God is inviting all of us today, this morning, that as we are being justified by the faith that we have in Jesus, that we can have peace with God and with man, by the way. It is very difficult for us to have peace with God when I know that there is not peace between me and my brother. And so this is where we see that when God, true peace, when we experience true peace from God, it means that I have dealt with, I have taken care of whatever is going on with my brother and I. Verse 2 puts it this way. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have access to this grace, this faith, access to the throne room of heaven. It says, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3 says, Romans chapter 5, verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Have you had tribulations in these days? Oh, yes, friends. When you have tribulations, notice what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Tribulations worketh patience. When you're troubled, you're tried, you are going through the crucible as we've been studying, then through that God gives us patience. But watch this. Pay and patience, verse 4, experience. So you see why God allows to go through tribulations? Not just for patience, but it gives us an experience. It gives us something that we can share with someone later. Hey, I was going through something similar. I've had that experience and I know I grow through that experience. I was struggling, but as I depended on God, I realized that even through the roughest times that I'm going through, that God is able to strengthen and to see me through these situations. And then it said experience, you've also learned hope. Because through the tribulations, we learn patience, and through the patience, we're getting an experience, and from there, we also have hope that one day, tribulations will be over. One day, we will not be suffering and be struggling on this earth, but one day, Jesus will come and will take us from this earth. He will take us from all the struggles that we've been through. But look with me at verse 5. It says, and hope make it not ashamed, because the love of God, don't miss this morning. That's what we're focusing on this morning. The love that God has for you and I today. The love of God, it says, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God is shed how? Abroad. How wide is that love? How broad is that love? We're going to talk about it this morning. It says in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I can say praise the Lord for that this morning. Because I remember when I wasn't with Christ, when I didn't know about Christ, I didn't know that there is a Savior. But as I learn about this Savior, and as I gave my heart to Him, I realized that I was strengthened. And through the grace of Jesus Christ, He gives us salvation. So look at verse 7. It says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God, I like that but God commanded His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. And I say praise God. It doesn't matter how far we've gone in sin. We have a Savior in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how much we have messed up and how much we have fallen. We have Jesus' his outstretched hand is there to lift us up and help us to be closer drawn to Jesus Christ. To His Father, sorry. It doesn't matter how far we have gone. We have a Savior in Jesus. It says in verse 9, much more than being now justified by His blood, the blood of Jesus, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by the life of Jesus Christ. Friends, the loving, merciful Savior is available to all of us today. Jesus has opened the way for us. Jesus, as the middleman, has made it possible so that we can be closer to God. And so today, I want to look with you very quickly at the four dimensions of the cross. Four dimensions of the cross. Very quickly, we want to look at these principles. The four dimensions of the cross. You see, friends, when we think about the cross, if you study a little bit about the cross before the time of Jesus, you will link up what was going on in India and in China and these countries in the Middle East. In that time period, the cross was always looked upon as a symbol of shame, symbol of suffering, symbol of torture. Those who did bad deeds and the community or the society didn't want them to be a part of community or the society anymore. They would be tortured and placed on a cross. Interestingly, people would be on a cross for days, can lead up to a week on a cross. This is dying slowly, indeed very slowly. That people would be be placed on the cross and they're suffering. They can't handle the pain and the shame that it brings. Until later in the time of Jesus, during this time, we see that the cross was introduced to take care of sinners, and especially those who were cast out, those who were thought or believed by society that they're outcast, they have crossed the line, and therefore they need to be punished through the cross. So firstly this morning, I'd like to look at the first dimension of the cross, the breath of the cross. The breath of the cross. God's love includes everyone, beloved friends. God's love goes so wide that it doesn't matter where we are in Africa, Asia, Europe, Oceania, North America, wherever we are in the world, we know that the love of Christ can spread and includes everyone that is a sinner. The breath of the cross helps us to understand and believe and also be able to know that it doesn't matter how much we have sinned, where sin is abound, the Bible says grace is much more abound. And if you have a bucket of sin, God has a barrel of grace. And if you think that, well, I do have much more sin than a bucket, I have a barrel of it, well, God has a big old tank of grace. And if you still are thinking that God's grace cannot reach you and you have a river, He has an ocean of grace. God's grace, God's love for us, beloved friends, goes so wide. It doesn't matter what we have been involved in. It doesn't matter our sin. The grace of God is shed abroad to all mankind. For God so loved the world that He do what? He gave His only begotten Son. That's the grace of God. That's the love of God for us today. Number two, I'd like you to think about the length of the cross. And I have a passage of scripture I want to read after I show you these things. Really powerful passage that I like very much. The length of the cross. God's love has no measure, beloved friends. You cannot measure the love of God. You know, we take measurement to measure this church and to see how far will we put all the beams, etc. But friends, when it comes on to the love of God, there's no measurement. You cannot buckle up the love of God. You cannot say, well, it goes this far and no more. I've heard people say, well, I have gone so far, I don't think God can save me. And I say to you today, look through the Bible. Look again at the Bible. Look at the men that wrote the Bible, the things. Let's talk about Paul. We've been reading the book of Romans. Paul was the one killing the Christians, persecuting them. Just anywhere they are, he literally would go hunting for the Christians. This is the same Paul. As he killed the Christians, he was pretty much having vengeance against the church of God because the apostles were preaching the word. This is the Paul that when he came in contact with Jesus, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? The grace and love of God has no boundary. You cannot measure it. The length of the cross or the love of Christ, it cannot be measured. It is available to you and I today. It's from everlasting to everlasting. And therefore, have you felt sometime that you just can't reach the love of God? Or God's love cannot reach you? Have you felt in any moment in your life that it's just not possible, it's not going to work out, you think you have gone so far? Many years ago I wondered about that. When I was in the streets, I started sharing my testimony some week or two ago. This Friday, by the way, coming, I'll be talking about that, going into part two of my testimony. I was sharing about when I was involved with things on the streets and drugs and marijuana and just thinking about all in facts. In fact, my mom thought that I've gone so far, she said, you know, don't play with God. She said, don't, when I told her that I'm planning to be baptized, she said, don't play with God, don't do it, because I don't think you're serious. She didn't realize that God was doing something in my heart. She said, I don't think you're serious, so don't do it. Then very interesting, and I praise God for my sister, because my sister intervened. My sister said, well, listen, he's been involved in all these things that his life could have been taken actually very easily, but now he's making a step. Even if he's not serious, let him do it. I'm thankful for my sister. She said, even if he's not serious, let him do it. Who knows? Something may happen through this. But I'm here to say to you today, well, you know, I grew up in a home that's not in not a Christian home. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. So through this time, when my mom was doubtful and didn't think that God was really working in my heart, she thought I was playing with God because of the things I was involved in. And when my sister said, hey, this may be a good thing for him, just let him do it. My mom didn't come to my baptism, for you to understand. Because she didn't take me serious. She thought, I'm not going because I don't think he's very serious. And you can't play with God. I told her, no, I'm serious. I told her, I'm serious. God is doing something in my heart. But my sister was at my baptism, praise God. Because she believed, she thought that something was going on in my life. You see, I guess she could see a little bit more what my mom couldn't see. My sister wasn't a Christian, by the way. No, but I don't know what she saw. And it was funny because some months down the road, because my sister saw that I was careful and I was serious about God, then she became a Christian. And then, you know, the power of God. The power of God. Over the years, I've been seeking and doing everything I can. And each time I go back home, by the way, I left home since I was 17, never lived at home since 17. So it's been on the mission, it's been traveling, it's been working, but each time I go home, I'm talking with my family what God is doing around the world with me and through me. And very interestingly, in 2020, was it baby or last year? Was it last year or 2020? With my mom, when she called. It's last year? Last year. So she called me, when are you coming to Jamaica? I'm saying, well, I mean, the pandemic here, I can't travel at this time. Not only pandemic, you all know, most of you, that I've been dealing with my paperwork and I can't leave the country. So I said, I don't know when I can. But I'm wondering where she's going, you see? And so she said, well, yeah, it would be nice if you could come to Jamaica. I'm thinking now, because when she doesn't call me and talk like that. So when she's speaking, I'm like, something is going on, and it looks like it's something good. And she said, well, I would love for you to be here, because, you know, I've been thinking over the years, and what you've been talking, and all of that, and, you know, and I've always not been supportive about the Sabbath and Seventh-day Adventist, but, you know, I've been thinking a lot about it, and I've decided to give my heart to God in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I said, well, I can't be there, but go for it. I don't need to be there. Just go for it. God, when I come back, I will celebrate with you. But go for it. I was so excited to know that over the years, God's been working. That's the greatness of the love of God. No length, you cannot measure it. And you cannot say, well, for years I've been involved in this sin, and for years I've been doing this, and it doesn't matter. Once we confess, once we trust, we remember that God commended his love for men that while we were sinners, Jesus died. That's the love of God. Now let's move forward. Number four, three. The height of the cross. You see, friends, the height of God's love extends to the heavens. The height of his love is not, cannot be caged in this church. The height of God's love bursts beyond the roof of this building and goes to the heaven. His love is available to us today. His love is extended to all of us today. And so as we prepare to go into our service next week, I ask that this week you think about the love of God. I ask that this week you meditate on his love. You meditate on the beauty of the cross and how God, what God did there when he gave his life through Jesus Christ on the cross. I dare say to us as well, as we prepare for our service, we remember that the communion service is not for righteous men. Well, no, not one. Who is holy? No, not one. That's what the Bible says. But we seek holiness through the robe of Jesus Christ covering us. And that's what we need. And so the height of his love exceeds more than we can think or imagine. If you think that you have thought much about the love of God and you think you understand all of it, I beg to differ. You don't. It is so high, it is so, it goes to the heaven, we don't understand all of it, but we can rejoice in the love of God because his love is available to all mankind. And fourthly this morning, the death of the love of Christ, or the death of the cross. You see, you can fall to the bottomless pits this morning. You can fall to the depths of the earth. It doesn't matter. In fact, David, in the book of Psalms, when he was talking about where can I hide from the presence of God? If I go to the ocean, I go to the depths of the sea, wherever I go, God is there. And he's there with outstretched hands for us today. So you may be fallen. You may have been down in the bottomless pits. But you can't get beyond God's love. Where sin abounds, we said it before, grace much more abounds. So let's look in our Bibles this morning as we think about these four things. The breadth, the length, height, and depth of the cross or the love of Christ. Let's look at it together today. Look at what it says. Ephesians, go with me. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll read a little there and we'll prepare a few more verses and close this morning. Ephesians, in your Bibles, lovely passages that helps us to understand the love and the grace of God. Friends, I've been in a position where I think God couldn't forgive me. God couldn't help me in the situation I'm in. But all God needs from us is that we surrender, is that we give in and give up so that he can really lead and guide our lives. Ephesians 3, verse 14, look at what the Bible says. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. To be what? Strengthened. Do you want some strength today, friends? Do you feel weak? I do feel weak many times, and I need the strength from above, and Jesus wants to strengthen us. That you be strengthened with might by Spirit in the inner man. You see, it's not about a physical strength. It's all about that spiritual strengthening. It is the inner man. It is Lord, like Paul. Do you remember in Romans chapter 7, Paul says, the things that I want to do, I do not. And the things that I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. Have you been there, beloved friends? Have you been there when you say, Lord, how could it be that I fell? How could it be that I did that thing? I don't want to do that. But you see, this is what the love of God is about, and this is what God wants to do as we're reading here in Ephesians, that he wants to strengthen us, strengthen the inner man. So it says here, where are we? Verse 17. This is my favorite. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that he, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. In fact, this is a scripture song for those of you who know scripture songs. Oh, I love this scripture song that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that he being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God, the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory. Ephesians 3:17-21. Amen. Here the Bible is declaring unto us, in verse 17, Christ dwell in our hearts by faith, that we may be rooted and grounded in his love. Verse 18, that he may be able to comprehend. And this is where I got my four things from. Do you see it in verse 18? It's right there. That's where I get it from. So verse 18 says, that he may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, beloved friends. The love of Christ which passeth knowledge. God wants to do for us more than we can think or imagine. In verse 20 it says, now unto him that is able to do exceed and abundantly above all that we may ask or think. So are you asking for something today? Are you thinking about something today? Is there something you're saying, God, I need your help. God, I need your presence. It is saying to us today that He is able to do, notice that word, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. So is there anything too hard for Him to do? No. Is there a sin that He cannot forgive? Well, someone says, no. Well, the Bible says there is this unpardonable sin. That's not the one we're talking about. That's the one when He has done everything and you reject and you reject and you don't want to give in. And then it's like God is saying, what more can I do? So that's the one. The unpardonable sin is the one that you don't want Him to forgive, in simple words. So God is extending His hands. He's saying, I have the best for you. I have everything that you need. I want to give it to you. But this morning, He's saying, don't live in the past. Live in the future and the present and present in the future. Don't look back too much in what a sinner you are. Look at what a Savior He is. And so I'm not going to read through all of this. This is our scripture passage this morning, reminding us of what was going on with Jesus at the cross. I want to submit to you that as you get ready for our service next week, that you'll read through the book of John, chapter 19. Chapter 19 of the book of John. You read through that chapter. You see what Jesus was going through. You see the agony, the struggles that He was facing during this time. Verse 17 of our passage says, and bearing His cross, Jesus went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Golgotha. Verse 18, where they crucified Him. Two other men with Him, one on either side, and Jesus in the midst, the middle man. Jesus in the midst. As He was dying, He was thinking about you and I. As He was dying on the cross, many of those that didn't understand what was going on, they said, He save others and He can't save Himself. They didn't know what they were saying. They didn't know that the Savior was there. Without even speaking a word, He could be down from the cross. But He would not have had the victory if He would have come down. You see, the process of the cross was so that you and I can have life. Jesus took our place. There's another song. I won't sing it this morning, but I like to read it. At least a few lines for you this morning. I like very much. Years ago, I learned this song. And I really like the words, it says, I was guilty with nothing to say. Have you heard it? And they were coming to take me away when a voice from heaven was heard that said, let Him go and take me instead. I should have been crucified and I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in shame and disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. This is the grace, it says, the crown of thorns, the spear in His side, and the pain, it should have been mine. Those rusty nails were meant for me, yet Christ took them and let me go free. I should have been crucified, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Today, I declare to you that Jesus took your place. You don't need to suffer. You don't need to work out all the struggles and the burdens. As it says, Jesus says very clearly that if any man be burdened down, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And what? I will give you rest. There's rest in Jesus today. Do you want rest? I need rest. I need peace of mind. I need to be free from the shackles of the enemy. I need to be free, as Kyla was saying this morning as she listened to the song, we have heard a joyful sound, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And He wants to save us today. Earth shall keep her jubilee, the rejoicing time. The time that you're thinking, it's over, it is done. And there's coming a time when sin will be over, when pain will be over. when sickness will be over, and sadness will be over, and sorrows will be over. I'm looking forward for that day when Jesus will say, come, ye blessed, into my kingdom. Enjoy the beauty that I have prepared for you. One day, beloved friends, we will not wrestle and struggle with the enemy of our souls anymore, because the death of Jesus on the cross, what he did for us, it will have its full effect when sin is done away with. Amen. And we will be in heaven with Jesus Christ. I say to you today, there's hope. When we feel as if we've been sinking in the sand, there is hope for you. When others think that hope is gone, there is hope for you, beloved friends. When we think that we can't go on, there is hope in Jesus Christ. He has made it possible through the death of the cross. And I'd like to remind you, another chapter I suggest for our reading this week as we meditate is the book of Isaiah. Read through chapter 53 slowly this week. Read through chapter 53. Think about the loving and loveliness of Jesus Christ. What he did for us. That humble spirit that Jesus had. The humility that he had. This is the humility that we all need. Read through it. And then I want to recommend this final thing for us this morning. As we get prepared to go into our service next week, I recommend that we read in the book Desire of Ages these three chapters. Just reflect on them. Just look at a few sections of the chapter in remembrance of me. Powerful chapter. Then Gethsemane and finally Calvary. Oh, each time I look at the chapter, Calvary touches my heart and see how God was working with his children. The middleman is saying to us today, I am here for you. I am right here for you. And I'd like to finish this morning by reading just a little snippet from the chapter Calvary. It says here, the book Desire of Ages, the chapter Calvary. To Jesus, in his agony on the cross, there came one gleam of comfort. Watch this. In his agony, suffering, the shame, they spat on him while he was getting ready to go on the cross. They smacked him. They plucked out his beard. They were doing all these things. This is not some movie, beloved friends. This is real. Jesus was treated awfully. I don't like to see some of the pictures that they depicted, but I can think about it. How he was treated. And listen to what it says. Jesus, in his agony on the cross, there came one gleam of comfort. Watch it. It was the prayer of the penitent thief. What was his prayer? What he asked? It was a prayer. Watch this. It says, both the men who were crucified with Jesus had at first railed upon him. You'll understand that a little bit more when you read through the entire chapter. It says, and one under his suffering only became more desperate and defiant. It's a tough thing. I mean, we've not experienced this, but it's a tough thing to be hanging for hours and hours. I'm sure they were just so distressed, but not so with his companion. It says one was defiant and desperate, but not so with his companion. This man was not a hardened criminal, by the way. Keep that in mind. He was not a hardened criminal. He had been led astray by evil associations. Have you been led astray before? I have. I have been led astray. But watch this. He was led astray by evil associations, but he was less guilty than many of those who stood beside the cross reviling the Savior. Do you understand? Many of the men were there at the cross reviling Jesus, looking up. Actually, this man was less guilty than many of them that were standing. Many were thieves and robbers and liars, and they were evildoers, and they did, evilest things. They were more guilty, but this man was on the cross. He had seen and heard Jesus. Watch this. He had seen and heard Jesus and had been convicted by the teachings of Jesus. He had seen and heard him, convicted by his teaching, but he had been turned away from him by the priests and rulers. Oh, chew on that a little bit, beloved friends. How many times we're convicted about something, we want to follow Jesus, but it may be some leaders. It may be people that say, well, don't worry about that. You know, he was turned away from Jesus by priests and rulers, seeking to stifle conviction. He had plunged deeper and deeper into sin until he was arrested, tried as a criminal and condemned to die on the cross. Finally, here it says, in the judgment hall and on the way to Calvary, he had been in company with Jesus. So he was there all the time. He saw what was going on while Jesus was treated, as he'd been pulled along and carrying the cross. He was seeing all of that. And then it says, he had heard Pilate declare, I find no fault in him. He heard when Pilate said that. He had marked his godly bearing and his pitying forgiveness to his tormentors. What does that have to say to us today, friends? We're being watched. And unknowingly, many times, our influence impacts the life of others. And so this man saw that Jesus, the way he reacted when they were treating him the worst kind of way, Jesus was still humble and didn't retaliate. And the thief saw that, and it impacted his life. And finally, it says here, on the cross, he sees the many great religionists shoot out the tongue with scorn and ridicule the Lord Jesus. They ridiculed him. He sees the wagging of the heads of people turning away. He hears the unbraiding speeches taken up by his companion in guilt. If thou be the Christ, save yourself and save us. Among the passers-by, those who are passing by, he hears the many defending Jesus. He hears them repeat his words and tell of his works. The conviction comes back to him that this is the Christ. Turning to his fellow criminal, he says, dost not thou know God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? The dying thieves have no longer anything to fear from men, but upon one of them presses the conviction that there is a God to fear. A future to cause him to tremble, and now all sin polluted as he was, his life history is about to close, and he indeed justly, he moans, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing. And there comes the cry, Lord, remember me. That was his prayer. Remember me.